Glad you're here this morning. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for anointing it. Thank you for the promises of your scriptures. Father, I pray that you help this morning as we are ready to listen and receive from you, God, and that we move past the people of presentation and move into the office of ministry, God, that this church, the pastor, as a worship team, as the people of God, that we don't see ourselves in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. People of God receiving the word that's not natural, but it's supernatural. And that it's able to pierce through the heart. And it's a double-edged sword. And it challenges us. And it heals us. It cuts us and it heals us. It convicts us and it challenges us. Help us to receive what you are speaking this morning into our heart and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I appreciate Elijah as he shared the challenges of our culture today and the proper response. And when I say proper response, I'm not talking about some rehearsed response, because we don't want that as believers. We want it to be an authentic response from our heart. And so we can be a long way from righteousness when we behave accurately. I want to say it again. We can be a long way from righteousness when it just becomes about behaving. It needs to be about being. And out of us flows the authenticity of our hearts. That's why I love Scripture when it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For a long time, I used to look at that as like a way to condemn myself or others. But today, I look at it as a way for God to warn me and reveal to me what's inside of me. Things don't come out by accident. They come out because they're in there. And we got a God that's able to forgive. So when I hear myself saying things that are not of God, and I hear myself grumbling at times or hear myself responding to things, I'm able to, if I step back, it's usually the words that cause me to go, whoa, man, I probably shouldn't have said that. But then it gives me an opportunity to go back into the place of God, the presence of God, and say, God, change that inside of me. I don't want that to be there. I say that because I was thinking about when you were speaking, Elijah, just thinking about some of the challenges I had just this weekend. Boy, howdy. You know, sometimes you can be pulled into something that isn't right. And it could be as little as going through a drive-thru. And, I think I blew it there. But now, don't worry, your pastor didn't do anything crazy and sinful, but just my response was based upon a reaction to how I was being spoken to. And I was thinking about that as Elijah was speaking. And I was like, God, why would I allow myself to be provoked or lean in to something that was not of you? Why would I allow myself to be leaned into that? Like, and the response was the same, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan said to him, hey, if you truly are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, look, man, I just left my baptism 40 days ago, and I heard my Father say, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. You're trying to convince me I'm not who he just said I was. And he said, if you are, you're going to prove to me by doing that, turning stones into bread. And I think that's a lot of times why I lean in, or maybe you too, lean into things when people maybe say things that challenge you or provoke you or insult you, because we are actually allowing our identity to be challenged through that. It's pride that brings us in and says, no, I'm not, you can't talk to me like that. That isn't how you should respond to me, or I'm going to respond back. And it creates this whole conversation of identity. Like, I'm going to prove to you I'm not the person you think I am. because of the way you're talking to me, I assume that's who you think I am. And you want to respond. And man, I said, God, let me be confident like Jesus was. I don't want to be pulled into any type of conversation that actually tries to challenge my identity in you. I know who I am in you. Somebody say amen. We know who we are in Christ. So being pulled into things that the enemy wants us involved in, it's usually to prove that we're not. And maybe to ourselves, that person, or maybe to somebody else. We're trying to prove something. I said, God, help me to remove myself from those games, because it would save me a lot of trouble and a lot of repentance later if I just know that I am who God says I am, and nothing really can pull me out of that identity. I just wanted to share that. I want to thank you for telling me that. I'm sharing that with you. Boy, we want that heart change. We want it to be authentic, and we want to be confident in who it is that God's called us to be and not to be persuaded out of that. And that's difficult. Somebody say amen? Amen. You guys never get in arguments with somebody? You never have somebody say something to you like, "Will you?" And you say it back? You ever lean into a difficult person? It's hard, man. They're like masters at having you lean into them. And so I said, God, let me lean out. Amen? Let me lean out and run. Let me lean out and run. I got in a confrontation one time. I was so mad. I just started praying in tongues in front of them. I kid you not. I just prayed in tongues. I didn't want to say anything wrong. And that caused a whole other bit of problems too. So, that's funny. Well, I had one pastor say, if you're late on a bill, which I hope we're not as believers, but and they call you, just start praying in tongues on the phone while they're trying to collect it and see how long the conversation lasts. I wonder if that'd work in a ticket. If you ever got a ticket, if you could just. Okay. So let's go to scriptures. What we've been talking about the last couple of weeks is the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit versus the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and what it means to us as a believer. And we've used some texts of scripture that I want to kind of help us flow through this and move on to the gifts of the Spirit of God, what they are, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so bear with me on this, because I believe this is going to teach us some things about who we are in Christ. We're talking about our identity in Christ and what the Holy Spirit gives to the believer, what the Holy Spirit offers to a believer. The scripture tells us, know the benefits of God. All God's benefits. So there's benefits in being a Christian. It's not just being saved, church. There's more to it than just being saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. There's a relationship that we develop with Christ. That's good. And there's also a change of character that begins to take place inside of us. And we begin to function differently to life because we are different. Somebody say amen. When God changes, or when the Holy Spirit moves in, we change. That's the evidence. Like, it's got to be, you got to be different. There's got to be a testimony. And some of we used to do things, think things, operate things before salvation way different than we do after. Now, some things, some changes are immediate and some take some time. Some take some time because God wants to pull it out of us gradually. I mean, for me, I was saved, and there are a lot of things that dropped off of my life almost immediately. I was talking to our secretary the other day, and she's nice if you get her alone. She's a good lady. I was just playing with her. Right, you're not mad at me. You're not going to quit, right? I was just kidding. Oh, gee. I'm looking for a secretary now. One thing, my language changed when I got saved. Just changed. I didn't cuss I'd cussed every other word before I got saved. But after I got saved, that changed. I didn't smoke anymore. Those things were immediate. Now, my anger and my violence, the violent tendencies in me, was lifted. And sometimes it tries to visit, but it was lifted. And there was a big change that happened in my life. But there's some things that gradually God had to pull out of me. And it's called the process of sanctification. So once you get saved, there are things that immediately change. You're forgiven, for one thing. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells inside of you, lives inside of you. And now you begin to have conversations with the Holy Spirit. And there's things called conviction that begin to come up in your life, like things you used to do. The Holy Spirit's convicting you away from those things. And so we have this whole new thing happening to us. And there's some things that the Holy Spirit immediately takes, or God immediately takes, and there's some things that the Holy Spirit wants to teach you through. And He uses those things in our life that we've held on to as a learning lesson for us. And sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes we struggle with things our whole life. Isn't that crazy? And Paul did, didn't he? Didn't Paul say, hey, Satan was sent, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. I don't know what that was, but he called it a thorn in his flesh. He wanted deliverance from it. And the Holy Spirit said, three times I prayed that this would be removed, Paul said. And in the end, the third time, the Holy Spirit said, God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have that. You're going to have to learn to walk with that. Esau, Jacob, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And what did the angel of the Lord touched his hip, and now he walked with a limp. To remember that God did some great things in his life, but he gave him a limp as a testimony to remember that. Some of us have limps. I'm going to say amen. Some of us have things we're just going to struggle with from time, you know, our whole life, maybe, perhaps. But the fact of the matter is we learn dependency and grace and to rely upon God. I think I've gained weight. This thing keeps falling down. The Holy Spirit does great things. And when he moves inside of us, he indwells us. So the believer is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and it's an automatic thing. And that's what we were talking about. We were talking about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The other side of that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling is for us. It's for us as believers. It's there's things that happen inside of us of cleaning up. God wants to do rearrange things in our life. And then there's the empowering, which actually, here's a kind of a good way to understand it. It's for other people. The Holy Spirit, the empowering of God is for a witness. According to Acts 2, it says, or at the end of Luke, in Acts 2, Acts 1, you will become my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the earth. So I'm going to put the power of the Holy Spirit in you, not just the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to empower you by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And that word means as if you're standing in an ocean and a wave just drenches you. It's all at once. It's supernatural. It happens. Boom. It's all at once. It comes on you and you're empowered. There's a difference in your ministry. I want you to understand that. All of us are called to a place of ministry. Every believer. Sometimes I think people who pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and God doesn't respond right away because sometimes it takes time. Because I think a lot of times we don't know our calling. And I think our calling has a lot to do with our empowerment. Somebody say amen. If I'm confident and know what it is that God's called me to do, then the empowerment makes sense. But not if I don't know what I want to do or if I haven't decided if I even want to obey God in that calling. Maybe that's where the reserve comes from sometimes. But we do know that there's sometimes a waiting period. There's the indwelling spirit automatically, and the spirit starts doing work, but the empowering takes some time. And so the last couple of weeks, we're talking about the indwelling has benefits. So I never wanted to let a person think, if you're indwelled and not empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is the way you can tell, that I don't think there's one greater than the other. I think it's just a process of where we're at. It's part of our walk with God, and it's a personal thing. Although I think everybody can be empowered and should be empowered by the Holy Spirit, I don't want to lift one up above another. Are you understanding me? The indwelling is, we have to have it. Somebody say amen. The empowering, we get to have it. The indwelling for a believer, it's automatic, absolute. The empowering, not all the time. So not everybody who's saved has the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Not in the way the Bible speaks about, not in the way Acts speaks about. I'm not saying they're not in ministry, but I'll say as Charles Finney said, who was not Pentecostal, who was not charismatic, he said, it's essential that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given to the believer for effective ministry. And that was him. That's a non-charismatic, a non-tongue talker, a non, you know, swinging from the chandeliers believer. This is a pretty moderate believer. And he believed in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not saying that I don't want to put one above another, but I do want us to understand. And so we spend a lot of time, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on celebrating and speaking about the empowerment. But I wanted, before I did that, I wanted to give us a clear understanding and an appreciation and a value of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've been doing the past couple of weeks. So here's some of the things that we said. What is the Holy Spirit? What's he do? What's his job in our life? So when we get saved, he moves in. If you have the Spirit of Christ, here's what the Bible says in Romans 8, 9. I get saved. I say, Lord, forgive me, Jesus. I believe you died on a cross. I believe that you rose again on the third day. I believe that you were judged on my behalf. Somebody say amen. A lot of people don't know that. And why do you have to be judged? Because so you wouldn't be. Amen. Why do you have to die the worst death you could die in that type of culture. He was accused of being a criminal, and then he was placed upon a cross, and he died of a crucifixion. And he did it as judgment. The Bible says he became judgment for us. We get that, right? We don't have to go through that. As believers, you should know, if you're saved, you've accepted Jesus Christ as the sin offering, your sin offering. Somebody say amen. The perfect for the imperfect. That Jesus was perfect for you. You get that? Isn't that powerful? Perfect for you. Every right that perfection earns has now been given to you. That's called the imputed righteousness. What does that mean, imputed? It means gifted to you. That Jesus was perfect, and his perfection, if you believe, you picture it like it's in his arms, like his perfection is like, you believe in me? Boom, you get my perfection. That's why Hebrews 10 says, through one sacrifice, the saints were perfected forever. Did you hear that? So on salvation, we're perfect. I mean, we get Christ's perfection given to us. Imputed righteousness. That means we're right before God. What does that give us? What gives us access to God? God, you can't stand before God being a sinner. Bible says, matter of fact, when we were in sin, we were a what? An enemy to God. It means we weren't guaranteed any of the promises of the Bible, except for one. Judgment. Are you following me? So before we got saved, the Bible says we're an enemy to God. And Jesus said, God said, I don't want humanity to be an enemy to me. They were born in the sin, and sin can't dwell in my presence. And there has to be righteousness. And Jesus is righteous. So the plan was say, Jesus, give them your righteousness. How's that going to happen? You have to be judged on their account. So you traded imperfection for perfection. And on the cross, it was won. Our salvation was won. And just as our salvation was won, our perfection was bought. And now we are perfect, so we can go before God. The Bible says we can go before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. The Bible says now we can go and we can pray and believe. Whatever we ask, come on, it shall be given. We can pray, believe. We are a child of God. We are a daughter of God. And the Bible says nothing will separate us from that love. This is what we get in Christ. So the righteousness of God makes us right. God says, I like you. Come with me. I'm no longer your enemy. We're friends. Matter of fact, Jesus said, these are my friends. And God, now we're a friend of God's. And we're a child of God's. And we're a son or daughter of God's. And now we've been given access to God. And now we can expect when God hears us, he will respond to us. Let me say amen. Now the promises are for us. Now you can say, when I die, I am in a better place. Let me say amen. You can't say it about everybody. Everybody says it. He's like, he's in a better place. You're like, huh? I don't mean to be rude or nothing, but I don't know about that. Because not everybody's in a better place. It's the believer that is. So when we become saved, we have benefits. So Holy Spirit moves in us, makes us right for salvation, makes us right for eternity. Here's some other things. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's more evidence that the Holy Spirit moves inside of us. We become a temple. So we're God's temple. Second thing is, the Holy Spirit in us is a helper. Somebody say helper. Yeah. Parakletos, which is a huge meaning. There's like seven different definitions, and we'll talk about a few of them. So the Holy Spirit that comes in us becomes our helper. What does that mean? We talked about that last week. A helper means you're going to, if somebody tells you, I'm going to send you a helper, expect things to get rough. Somebody say amen. They ever showed up when you didn't need help? You don't appreciate it, but man, when you need help and they're there, you're in a tight situation. It's difficult. And so God says, look, here's what he could have said. Let me paraphrase Ed's version. It's going to get rough. Who? What? But I'm going to send you a helper. You and my Holy Spirit are going to work. He's going to help you through the tight situations of life. And as a matter of fact, that's the first characteristic the Bible gives the Holy Spirit as a helper. So that's like this overarching theme. He is a helper, which kind of tells us if that's the overarching theme, then our overarching theme of life could be the fact that we're going to be in a lot of situations where we're going to need help. That's hard to accept, isn't it? But Nietzsche said it like this, and Nietzsche wouldn't, because he says, life is suffering. If you've been saved long enough, you know, boy, I see a lot of suffering in life. That's true. I wish I could stand up here and be a prosperity preacher for you, tell you everything's going to happen good for you. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, in this world you'll have tribulation. Jesus made a point to say that. Because it wasn't obvious to people. Maybe it's because it wasn't obvious because we thought when we got saved, things were going to get better. Everything was going to be great. And Jesus says, if you think like that, as soon as the storms come, it's going to blindside you and you're going to become offended in me and you're going to think you got ripped off. Jesus, I'm going to be upfront with you. In this world, you will have tribulation. Know that. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And that's confidence for you. Why? Because now I live in you through the Holy Spirit. And the overcomer lives in you. And you can overcome these obstacles that are presented in your way. And the Holy Spirit is that helper or that overcomer to help us get through places that are unpleasant. And there will be a lot of them. Boy, I hate to... Well, I hope you don't shout me down, church. It's true. It's going to be difficult. But yet we're still called to rejoice and stand in a place of victory because the helper is in us. So he's a helper for us, a paracletus. He comes alongside. In this case, he's within us, and he helps us. And that word means, we said in the Greek, is to help lift a burden. Can I get some water? Let me get any water? No? All right, I'll just stay up here and just pass out. No. Thanks, brother. Did you drink out of it? Thanks. So paracletus, the Greek means to help lift up. It's going to get heavy. So you're going to do your part. Somebody say amen, and I'll do mine. Boy, that's a stretch too. You're going to do your part, and I'm going to do mine. When I got saved, I kind of fell into this whole trap. God's going to take care of things. And there was almost a spiritual complacency in my life. Like, I ain't even worried about it. God's got this. And it moved into an unhealthy level. Like, I would blow off things that I should have probably been paying attention to. And I said, God's got that. Or I'd say, that would never happen. That would never happen to me. I'm a believer. And so a lot of times I didn't check the back door, or I didn't check my foundation to make sure there's no cracks or crevices in it where the enemy could get in. Because my thought was, God's going to protect all these things. But it didn't happen. And so I wasn't prepared when I never had the possibility that tough times will come. And so when they did, I'll be honest with you, it did knock me on my rear end. It did. It did put that in me. And I had to work through that. I had to work through that. You know, I thought, I'm going to do my part. God's going to do his part. And those areas of tragedy, listen to me, are going to be sealed up, protected, preserved. But then as I begin to go through life, and my oldest daughter started having some issues, and I'm like, well, come on. This isn't part of the deal, God. Why'd that? Oh. And then my wife got sick. I'm like, boy, that wasn't part of the deal. And it was because I wasn't ready for it, and my feet weren't planted. And I wasn't saying this is a possibility, but praise be to God, God can get me through this. I wasn't even looking for it, so I was blindsided. And it took me a minute, I'll be honest with you, to get up, dust myself up, recalibrate my theology, and say, wait a minute, man, God never promised you everything was going to be great. How did you get that message, Ed? Because I probably did my Bible study with whiteout. I probably avoided those unpleasant texts of Scripture. I only read half of Hebrews 11. By faith, they overcame. By faith, they got victory. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Daniel was spared from the lion's den. I stopped there when it said, and by faith, men were sawn in two. By faith, they were persecuted. By faith, they were martyred. I forgot about all 11, 12 disciples, 11 of them were martyred. I forgot about that. So I had to recalibrate my theology. Christianity is not about a better life. I'm sorry. It's about a promise and a faithfulness in a life that's bad or suffering or a life that's challenging and has trials. It's about a God who won't leave you in the midst of it. It's about a God who reveals faithfulness in dark times. There's going to be dark times. Now, I said that probably 1,000 times from my mouth, but I don't think I ever embraced that within my heart. This is why it's important when the Bible says he'll be a helper, man. He won't leave you, he won't leave you without comfort. He'll bring a comforter for you. Do you get it, church? A comforter is needed when? When I'm uncomfortable. Your very name is comforter. And you are pretty adamant about that the comforter coming into my life. So that meant be prepared. Life will be uncomfortable. But be of good cheer. Have faith because I'll send you one who will bring comfort. So I'm going to say amen. It had to be learned. It had to be relearned. It had to be reprogrammed. It had to be recalibrated. I had to, but it took me a minute. It did. As we go through the series, I'm going to tell you how I got through that and the process of prayer. And I believe there was a strategic way in which the Holy Spirit led me to pray to get some of that stuff out of me. So he's a helper. We said last week he was an advocate, man. What's an advocate? Remember we talked about an advocate is somebody who defends you. And so we went through this process going, God, the Holy Spirit is not an advocate for you to God. And for a long time, I thought that's what it meant. Like, he reminds, every time I sin, the Holy Spirit is defending my salvation before God. Like, what? God is not like, can I count him off the list? The Holy Spirit says, no, you can't, man. Remember your blood, Jesus. Remember Jesus' blood, your son? Oh, yeah. He wasn't doing it. The Holy Spirit wasn't reminding God of the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, when he becomes an advocate, it means he defends you in your sin. Because condemnation says, I've sinned, I'm not right with God, and you believe, a tendency to believe you're disconnected from God. And sin can bring such discouragement and condemnation in your life that it can cause a person to pull away from God. And the Holy Spirit's job is to defend your righteous standing before God, to you. What does that mean? You sinned? Oh, I'm sinned. That's what the Bible says in John. 1 John says, when you sin, you have a what? An advocate that you can go to God and you can repent and God will forgive you. Why do you say that? Wouldn't it remind God is right us? Look, the Holy Spirit saying, look, you sin and the enemy wants to condemn you and the enemy wants to put guilt in you. But repent, God still sees you as perfect and worthy and valuable and you haven't lost your salvation. You haven't lost connection with God and God is not angry at you. Go back to him so you and God can get this thing, this poison, this toxin out of your heart. Don't give up. That's the advocate. Somebody say, man, I praise God for that. If we you think you got it, you think you've made it this far on your will, on your grit, on your unwillingness to quit? It's the Holy Spirit that's enabled you to get back up every time you failed. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks into your heart and says, get up and go back to God because God is a forgiving God and God will change this and rearrange this and put you back on solid ground. Don't you dare run from him. That's the Holy Spirit. You didn't make it because you're good or because you're religious or because you know how to endure. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit is responsible for your sustainment. Sorry to say that. That's good, right? If it's up to us, we would have failed a long time. We would have not just failed church, we would have gave up. But the Holy Spirit, he's our advocate. So he reminds us, he preserves our relationship with God. The third thing is, he's a teacher. John 14:26. So if I got the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about empowered by the Holy Spirit where I speak in tongues and I'm operating in the supernatural ministry gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about a person that's saved and has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. He is a helper, he is an advocate, and he is a teacher. John 14:26, here's what it says. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. How does that work? This is powerful, the Holy Spirit. I love this text. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's in you. And one of his roles is to remind you of what God has spoken to you. Here's the point. If somebody has to remind you of something, is it safe to say that there was a time or moment where you first heard it? So the Holy Spirit's job or role, I'm going to say this doesn't happen from time to time, but his role is not to bring to you scripture or truth that you've never sat and listened to. You've never read. Oh, if I don't read the Bible, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to me the scriptures. That's not what that means. He'll remind you of the scriptures that you've read. He'll remind you of the sermons you heard. He'll remind you of the prophetic hearing of a church service that you experienced. And He'll remind you of that, and he'll encourage you with that. Does that make sense? So you got to be in it, and never be reminded of it. So don't say, you know what, the Holy Spirit's just going to remind you of scripture that you never heard, because that takes the reminding out. You got a responsibility to first hear it. But the Holy Spirit will take what you did, the investment, the time, the discipline to show up, the discipline to read your word. I mean, when I was saved, when I first got saved when I was saved. I'm still saved, church. Well, if it's a chapter a day keeps the devil away, and I'd read a chapter a day no matter what, which is true. Chapter a day kind of makes the devil mad, so he attacks you even more. But I made sure a chapter a day, no matter what, a chapter a day, I'd read. I'm so tired, I don't want to read a chapter. I got to read a chapter. Do you understand it all the time? Not all the time. But I used that scripture, and I remembered it. No matter what, I'm reading it, I'm investing my time. My spirit is picking up what my flesh or my cognition isn't. And the Holy Spirit will use that and remind me. Somebody say amen. That's why it's important they get into the Word, man. It's important that you allow your spirit, man, and your outlook to be transformed by the Word of God. So you see things differently, and you begin to be, God, through the Holy Spirit, as you're reading the Scripture, begins to reveal to you truth about Himself. Somebody say amen. But also, the Holy Spirit, as you read the Word, it begins to reveal truth about you. You know, when you get mature enough in Christ, you stop reading the Word to read it. You start reading the Word, and all of a sudden something happens. The Word starts reading you. The Word starts convicting you. The Word starts showing you places in your life. Ooh, not in condemnation, because when the Holy Spirit convicts a believer, He convicts a believer of righteousness. You got to understand that. Holy Spirit will never take a believer's nose and neck and rub his nose in his sin and say, "Hey, idiot, why'd you do that?" It's not the Holy Spirit. That's law. Law says you did wrong and you got to pay the price. Being convicted of righteousness means that's what I've called you to. And you don't have to rub my nose in where I'm at. When you tell me that's what I've called you to, it becomes apparent. I'm here, but God's called me here. And I'm provoked and motivated to pursue righteousness. Somebody say amen. It's like going like, man, I've been eating Tony's Pizza Rejects. When I grew up with that. My mom worked there, on a plate in front of me. And somebody sits beside me a nice ribeye. And I'm eating Tony's Pizza, and I'm like, is that for me? Yeah, it's for you, but you can have that if you want. But that's what I've got for you. Like, you don't have to tell me how bad Tony's Rejects is then compared to a prime rib. I'm like, okay, let's go to that. The point is, that's being convicted of righteousness. The Holy Spirit reminds you, the Holy Spirit points to the righteousness of God, what He's called you into. He doesn't rub your nose in it. So He teaches us. He shows us that. He illuminates the Word for us. We start understanding it in a greater way. When you read Scripture, all of a sudden it starts making sense. And if it doesn't, I've had many times like this, Holy Spirit, show me what I'm missing in here. Boy, I, more than anything, man, when you, this is maybe just me talking, but when I'm in the Word and I'm struggling, usually when I invite the presence of God or the Holy Spirit and I attune my ears and I say, help me with this text of Scripture, almost every time the Holy Spirit has come through and given me a message or given me a message for myself, you know, a challenge, and I begin to understand it like I didn't before. Have you ever been a part of that when the Holy Spirit begins to, as you're reading Scripture, begins to, there's a supernatural leading. Like, He begins to show you things you've never seen in Scripture before. I remember, I'll tell you this story when I was closing. I was like, boy, I want to get through this, but man, are you guys okay? Is this good? Are you learning something? Yeah. Amen, amen. Are we growing confident in the Holy Spirit that's in us, and now we can utilize the Holy Spirit in times of need? Amen. So, I remember when I was 22, 23, I was a youth pastor. And I was reading Scripture, and I was reading the story in 2 Samuel 12. And 2 Samuel 12 is a story of David, and he had already committed adultery with Bathsheba. Are you following me? And theologians say that it's probably 7 months have passed before the time he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed in battle. He set him up. A man after God's own heart did that. People look at that and go, how could a man after God's own heart do that? My position is, ooh, how painful must have that been for David, being a man after God's own heart, to go through the motions of religion, knowing that you've assaulted and sinned against God. How painful and broken David must have been. So here's what happened. So he did that, and all of a sudden, a knock on his door comes. Job is adorned. It's Nathan the prophet. We know David loved Nathan because he named a child after him. So he had respect for this man. Here's Nathan. He says, "Hey, Dave, what are you doing?" Dave's like, "Hey, he's hanging out, man." I'm sure that's how it went down. Then Nathan says, "Hey, I got a story for you." So David's like, "Let's hear it. Let's hear it. Let's hear it." So I'm reading this. It's 22 years old. And the story unfolds. Like Nathan said, there's a man who had many sheep. He was a rich man. He had everything he wanted. He had a neighbor. He was a poor man. He had one sheep, a little lamb. And he loved that lamb with all of his heart. One night, a traveler came to the rich man's house. And the traveler said, "Feed me, for I am hungry." And so the rich man said, "Man, I don't want to give you one of my sheep. I have a lot of them, but I like them. I'm going to go steal my neighbor's sheep, the one lamb that this neighbor loved with all of his heart." So he went and he stole it, chopped it up, and he fed that traveler lamb that night. And David jumps up and goes, "What? Kill that man." And Nathan goes, "You are the man. That's you, David. What you did to Uriah, what you did to Bathsheba, what you did was gross sin. And there's judgment coming." So Holy Spirit shows me that. And so Holy Spirit speaks to me during this time. He's like, "Who are the characters, Ed?" And I'm like, "Well, that's easy. I mean, come out of nowhere. Who are the characters?" I'm like, "The rich man, who's that?" "Was David. Who is the sheep? All of his blessings, his wives, every good thing that God has given him. Okay? Who is the little lamb?" I said, "This Bathsheba, man. That's Uriah's wife." "Who's Uriah?" "The poor man." He says, you got all your characters?" And I was like, "Yeah." He goes, "No, you don't. Who's the traveler?" I'm like, "Wow, there was a traveler. Everybody else has a character. Everybody else means something. What's the traveler mean?" I kid you not. I'm in my study, and the Holy Spirit gave me a text of scripture. "In the end, many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I said, "Oh, Holy Spirit said this. Go check that out." Turned over to the scriptures, found in Timothy, and I read it. "Many heed give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Holy Spirit said, "Look up seducing or deceiving spirits." So I did. You know what it said? A traveling, roaming spirit. And God says, that's the traveler that came to visit David. A lustful, familiar spirit that from time to time would try to attack David, but this time in his moment of weakness, got him. And if you read the whole story of how he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he became prideful. And when I read that, it illuminated the scripture like, oh my goodness, God, that's so powerful to me. God, help me to watch and to guard my heart in the times of my weakness, in the times of when things are at the best, sometimes the enemy hits the hardest. Somebody say amen. Amen. And it just taught me how to close that door and to be more cautious and to do better recon and to always be on your guard, knowing that your enemy goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I believe it's that text of scripture that stopped me from getting into situations and getting into old lifestyle patterns that I used to before, because that caution that was presented before me by the Word of God in a supernatural way. That's the teacher. I can tell you story after story of how the voice of God speaks to me and I follow it. And sometimes I don't see a benefit. Sometimes I'm like, that's a waste of time. But sometimes, and a lot of times, I hear it and it's too supernatural to fit my circumstance at that time. It's too fitting for me to pass off as just coincidence. I know without a shadow of a doubt, it's supernatural. Why do I say it to you? Because the Holy Spirit wants to teach you too, right? He wants you to get into the Word of God and don't just get in there and read it. He wants you to listen for His direction. He wants you to be plagued. He wants you to be challenged by things in Scripture. And He wants you to read it over and over again. And have you ever done that? You read a Scripture and you read the same line 5 times. Like, why do I keep reading this? Because the Holy Spirit is trying to stop you and show you something deep. Go deeper. Let the teaching of the Holy Spirit take you deeper, just like He did the disciples on the way to Emmaus. They were on their way after Jesus risen from the dead. and some dude was in front of him, and they didn't know who it was, and they were talking to him, and they was like, ah, my heart burned inside of me. And the Bible says, God, at that moment, open up their understanding when they begin to be able to connect the dots. That was Jesus. He was fulfilling prophecy. All this stuff is from the Old Testament being fulfilled, and everything began to make sense. Why? Not because they have this great intellect, but because the God, through the Holy Spirit, opened up their understanding and gave them revelation. Boy, doesn't that excite you, church? That we got a teacher that's involved, a supernatural entity, if you will, that directs us, not just in our biblical studies, but in all things in life. He teaches us deeper things. He opens our understanding, but we have to cooperate and be willing to listen. Next week, I want to talk to you how to listen and hear from God. I promise you, I'm going to give you 7 practical things that will help you hear from God to bring the supernatural, to release the supernatural into your life. Stand to your feet, would you? That sounded bossy. Could you please stand to your feet? Hallelujah. I'm excited about this church. Listen, it's going to be a little didactic for a couple weeks, but I want us to walk away with something, a substance, meat, that we can put our teeth into. Somebody say amen. Boy, we could jump, shout, and say hello and hooray and listen, I don't disdain that. But God wants us to have a doctrinal understanding of who He is so we can practice that in life. Paul told Timothy, watch your doctrine. It has saved you and others. Understand what you believe in and why you believe in it. So say amen. First thing we're talking about, the theology of the Holy Spirit, man, who He is, the supernatural hand of God throughout eternity has been the Holy Spirit. And now He's invited us into that connection. I don't want you to stand on the outside looking. Look, you may be saved and the Holy Spirit hasn't been a priority for you. Boy, you're missing it because it was given as a gift for you. It is for your good, Jesus says, that I go so that He will come. It is for your good, not to be ignored, not to be bypassed, not to be, I'm afraid to get too involved with it because I'm afraid I'll start worshiping the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, He'll make sure you don't worship Him. Because everything He does glorifies the Father. This morning, I just want you to agree with me. Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you for the Holy Spirit. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Would you say that with me? Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, open my ears. Open my eyes. Help me to connect with that Holy Spirit the way you intended for me. Not overly connected, but definitely not underly connected, which the majority of us, I think, do. Help me to stop treating the Holy Spirit like He's a weird uncle on Christmas. Just in the corner somewhere, babbling. Everybody knows He's there, but nobody likes to talk about it. I want everything You've called us to have. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for relationship with the Father. Thank You for the Holy Spirit to sustain me, to help me, and to advocate for me, and to teach me the deeper things of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, just as Jesus did to the believers in Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road, He opened up their understanding. I pray right now that the hunger and the sensitivity opens up in us and that we begin to hear differently. We begin to be led differently. We begin to wait until we are led. But we will experience a greater depth of the Holy Spirit throughout this next coming days, forever, but let's start it now. I'm listening, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm open to this. I want to hear God speak through His Holy Spirit to my life. I don't want to be called crazy when I hear Him speak. Everything the Holy Spirit does will speak of God and it will line up with the Word. That's the availability now. Help me to receive that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today.